This reading is taken from John chapter 5, verses 31 to 47, and can be found on page 1069. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Well, please keep your Bibles open at that page 1069. Before I start, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that your Spirit would be with us as we look at it together now. Please work on our hearts, Lord. Please speak to our hearts. And please may we listen. And may we go from this place not untouched by what you have to say to us. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. In the 1980s, three black men in South Africa were arrested at a police checkpoint. They vanished, and their families took the government to court in the hope to establish where they were and in the hope that they would get them released. The case came before a judge. And the government minister concerned, came to court to give evidence. Well, the judge refused to accept that the minister would come to court to do anything other than tell the truth. He accepted the minister's evidence that they hadn't been arrested, and the case was dismissed. Years later, it was discovered that all three men had been murdered before the court case, whilst in the custody of that government minister's department. The judge had not been interested in the evidence or in the truth. He was probably more concerned with what the government minister thought of him than with the truth. You see, it doesn't matter how much evidence you have in front of you. If your heart is not in the right place, you'll miss the point completely. And that's what today's passage is about. And so let me start with a question. What's the attitude of your heart to God's testimony about Jesus? In other words, what's the attitude of your heart to the Bible? If you're honest, is it determined by what other people think? Or is it determined by the love you have for God and your desire for his glory? The message of our passage today is that it's possible to look at the evidence for Jesus and to miss the point completely. If we want eternal life, we need to start being honest about our hearts. Well, in our passage, Jesus is defending himself against the Jewish leaders. The episode all started when he healed a man on the Sabbath. The man had been an invalid for 38 years. Do you remember he'd been sitting next to a pool of Bethsaida? The authorities were furious that, as they saw it, Jesus had broken the law by healing this man on the Sabbath. And to make matters worse, Jesus then called God his Father, making himself equal with God. And John sets all this out in his gospel like a court case. The charges are that Jesus healed on the Sabbath and he made himself equal with God. And the sentence they want, it's quite clear if you look at the passage, they want death. And last week we heard the first part of Jesus' defense. This week he starts to call the witness evidence. And he's very clear that he wants them to accept that evidence. He wants them to accept that evidence because their life is at stake. Well, the key evidence Jesus relies on is that of God the Father. Let me read to you verse 36. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. The first part of the Father's evidence is Jesus' works. In other words, what Jesus did. The point here is that Jesus does work that only God the Father does. And what that proves is that Jesus is equal with God. He is who he says he is. We've just seen the example of Jesus' works, the healing of that invalid who'd been by the pool at Bethsaida for 38 years. Imagine you'd seen that man there for 38 years. Nothing had made any difference until Jesus turned up. Creation and recreation are the work of God. Healing is the work of God. And so, as Jesus does that work, he shows he himself is equal with God. And as we read through John's gospel, we see more of those works. Next week, we'll see the feeding of the 5,000. Later on, we see the raising of Lazarus. And then, of course, the culmination is Jesus' own death and resurrection. His supreme work. Redemption is the work of God. And so as Jesus dies and rises again, well, he shows himself to be equal with God. Jesus does work that only God does, and that's evidence that Jesus is equal with God. Now, in the game of chess, a queen is a piece which makes a wide range of moves. Pawns are pieces which can do very little. But if during the game you get your pawn down the other end of the board to the other side of the board, it becomes another queen. And you know that that new piece is equal with the other queen, with your other queen, because it can do the same things. In the same way, Jesus does what God the Father does, and so we can see he is equal with him. So the first part of God the Father's testimony is Jesus' works, what Jesus did. And the tragedy is that the Jewish authorities are not the slightest bit interested. You'd have thought when they'd seen a man sitting by the pool at Bethsaida for 38 years, that when he was healed, they would be rejoicing, and that's all we would hear about. But no, they're concerned that he's broken the Sabbath laws. They're not interested in Jesus' works. The second part of the Father's evidence about Jesus is what's written in the Bible. And that's clear in verse 39. Let me read that. You diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. You see, Jesus is saying these are the scriptures that testify about him. Now, the New Testament, many of us will think, well, we don't have much problem with the New Testament being about Jesus. But here Jesus is saying that the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, speak of him. In some ways, they're like a report written by a business about all its problems and what the person will look like who they need to come and sort out. Jesus repeats the points later again in our passage. This time he speaks specifically about the books of the Bible written by Moses. He says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Way back early in the Old Testament, Moses wrote about Jesus. And we heard something of that from the reading that Scott read from Deuteronomy. And Moses wrote, let me just read some of the words that Scott read to us earlier. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Those are words which Moses writes, which are pointing to Jesus. But Jesus is not just talking about these words speaking of him. He's saying that the whole of the Old Testament speaks of him. And I remember when I first heard that, well, it was a game changer for me. But here's the thing. It's possible to read the Bible and completely miss the point. Verse 39 says that they studied the scriptures diligently. These are people who are poring over them, spending hours reading them. And not only were they doing that, but they were expecting to get eternal life from doing that. But what does Jesus say? They miss the point of scripture altogether. And so they fail to see who Jesus is. They fail to come to him. And so they don't have the very eternal life that they're seeking. We're told that the religious leaders refused to come to Jesus. Why? Why, you might ask? Surely if the evidence points to Jesus, then they will accept who he is. But here's the issue, and this is what I said at the outset. You can have all the evidence in the world, but if your heart is not in the right place, you won't accept it. And that brings me to my next point about hearts which respond to the evidence. We assume that the way we should make decisions is by looking at the evidence, weighing it up, and then making our decision based on the evidence. And yet that's not what happens here. Look at verse 44. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? The religious leaders won't believe the evidence because, well, they have other priorities. They're more interested in accepting glory from one another. It's like a man buying a car. He knows his family's needs. They've got four children. He knows the family finances. They're tight. And yet he goes and buys a top-of-the-range two-seater convertible because he's more concerned with what his mates will think. Do you see how the evidence just goes out of the window? Or it's like a woman who starts going out with a man who doesn't actually give her much time, he doesn't show much affection for her, and he really doesn't relate well to her. And yet she goes ahead with a marriage because, well, he's a celebrity and she thinks it'll impress her friends. Jesus' point is that the attitude of our hearts is critical in the decisions we make. Professor Haidt is an evolutionary social psychologist from New York University. And he's written a book which has been a New York Times bestseller. And the book is an account of the last 20 years of research into how we form and how we defend our beliefs about politics, religion, aesthetics, and even science. And study after study shows that we tend to make up our minds and only then prop up our positions with rational argument. Jesus' point is that although the evidence is vitally important, let's not diminish the importance of evidence. It is important. His point is that it's important, but it amounts to nothing if our hearts are in the wrong place. If we're after glory from one another, if we are after glory from one another, we won't believe and we will miss the point. So life starts with being honest about our hearts. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You've come with family members, but as far as you're concerned, you've made a decision. You've rejected all of this. Can I gently ask you to probe your heart? Were you ever really open to it? Or were you refusing to come to Jesus? What were the things that were influencing your decision? And perhaps you're here and you're looking into Christianity. And if you are, you'll have lots of questions, and that's a great thing. But what are the things, if you're really honest, that are influencing your heart at the moment? Is what people will think of you a prime factor? Or are you prepared to say, God, please show me? Jesus tells us what the attitudes of our heart should be as we approach the evidence. Let's have a look at verse 44 again. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? The starting point is to seek glory, to seek praise from God. His approval is what matters. As we come to the evidence, we need to be asking God, help me to approach all of this in the way that you want me to. I want to do the right thing before you. I want you to have the glory. Well, that all feels the wrong way around, though, doesn't it? We've been taught since the Enlightenment that we hear the evidence and we make up our mind. That's the order of things, isn't it? If we really want to understand the evidence, though, we have to come to it with the right attitude to God. In fact, verse 42 makes that point all the more clearly. I know that you have do not, he says, let me start at verse 41. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. The reason why the Jewish leaders refuse to come to Jesus to have life is because they don't love God. As we approach the evidence, we must do so loving God. That's not a fuzzy feeling, but a settled, self-giving, faithful commitment to God. If you don't have that, well, then ask God for it. And that brings me to those of us who are here today who consider ourselves Christians. When we come to God's word, when we come to the Bible, do we seek the glory that comes from the only God? Or do we seek glory, praise from one another? Do we seek glory that comes from the only God, or do we seek praise from one another? Do we have the love of God in our hearts? If we do, then we will see the Bible as God's precious testimony about Jesus. And as we trust in him, we will have life. But if we don't come to the Bible seeking the glory that comes from God and with love for him, we will bring not only our own agenda to it, but the agenda of other people, those around us, whose glory we really seek. And at the very worst, we might be studying the scriptures diligently, thinking we're getting eternal life, but not, because we're fundamentally not concerned with God's glory. Well, let's bring this together by conclusion. The Father's testimony about Jesus is the work he's been given to do and his words in the Bible. It's work and words. If we accept that testimony, if we believe in Jesus, we will have eternal life. And that is really Jesus' passion. He's not saying his words with anger. He wants them to have eternal life. But we will only believe if we start by being honest about our hearts. What is swaying my heart? Who has got the greatest hold on it? Am I going to seek the glory that comes from God rather than that that comes from others? Do I love him? We started with the story of a judge. Let's finish with another one. So Jeremy Cook was a High Court judge for 15 years. And there's a lovely chapter in a book, City Lives, about him. And Jeremy has a fearsome intellect. It's rigorous. It's logical. It has a vast capacity, and it leaves no stones unturned. And as you read the chapter, the book talks about his approach to evidence in court, and he applies that approach to Christianity. I know that very well because I've run several Christianity Explored courses with him. He argues cogently that Christianity makes the best sense of the world around us. He argues for the evidence for Jesus, for his life, his death, and his resurrection. But at the end of the chapter, the editor asks the question, if the message is such good news and the evidence so compelling, then why don't more people accept it? Well, Jeremy's response is, the intellectual stuff only takes you so far. In the end, it's a question of the will. I have known people who've accepted intellectually that it's true, but have then said it's not for them. it may seem astonishing what's given, given what's at stake, but sadly it's all too common. Friends, the issue is with our hearts. Will we love him and seek his glory? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to look into our hearts, to see the things that are really tugging on our hearts and to recognize them for what they are. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us would love you and would seek the glory, the praise that comes from you. Father, please open our eyes. Please help us to be honest. And may we come to love you and seek your glory. Amen.